Years ago, there was a Supreme Court justice named Horace Gray. And even before that, when he sat on a lower bench, he had a man in his court who got off on a technicality. At the end of the trial, he told the man, "I know you're guilty, and you know you're guilty. And I wish you to remember that one day you're going to stand before a better and a wiser judge, and that you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to the law." Years later, that man who got off on a technicality was surprised when he was robbing a house. The thief fled out of the back of the house and climbed a 9-foot wall and plopped down right in the middle of the jail. Having escaped bondage, the thief found himself drawn back into crime and back into bondage. In our passage from Galatians today, we find the Apostle Paul dismayed that his Galatian friends, having been set free from the bondage of sin, were so willing to head into bondage of another sort, the bondage of the law. Because of his deep concern about them, he tries to help them understand the difference between the way of the gospel and the way of the law. This passage breaks down neatly into three paragraphs, each containing a different aspect of law versus gospel. And that first is the contrast of freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 8. "Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that did not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing." You know, we have a comparison between three states of existing here. The state of these Gentile believers before their conversion as pagans serving other gods. And then their state after their conversion, trusting in Christ for their salvation. And finally, their state if they should choose to follow the teaching of the new teachers, to follow the law of Moses. If you're joining us for the first time in this series of sermons, it's important for you to understand the occasion of Paul's writing to the Galatians is that a group of Jewish teachers that were known as the Judaizers have been telling these non-Jewish Christians that if they really want to be acceptable before God, they need to follow the Old Testament teaching of the law. And basically, they must first become Jews to become good Christians. Paul, on the other hand, is arguing that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for their sins, and that the only way to be acceptable to God is to accept Christ's sacrifice, to trust in what Jesus did. That is, we're saved by faith alone. We don't earn it by following any set of rules. It is a gift of God in response to our trust in Jesus Christ. This is the message that Paul preached when he was in... Excuse me. This is the message that Paul preached when he was in Galatia. The message that the Galatians had received and trusted in. Paul makes it clear that they had left a life of idolatry. In verse 8, he says, "Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that did not even exist." But then they accepted the gospel message and knew God. Or rather, they were known by him. And that emphasizes the fact that ultimately their salvation was not by their choice to know God, but by God's choice to reveal his truth to them. Now that the Judaizers have come along with their new message, you need to follow the rules if you want God to accept you. Amazingly, Paul equates this bondage with the first bondage. He doesn't even say that it's a bondage of a different kind. How can this be? After all, wasn't it God who gave the law to Moses? Imagine the looks on the faces of the Judaizers when this letter was read aloud in church. How is it that you are turning your back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? how can the law of God be equated to pagan worship? Which is what Paul's doing. Well, the law can be equated to pagan worship when it's used for a purpose that it was never intended for. I'm all set. Over the last few weeks, we have learned that the law was never intended to make men acceptable to God. Faith has always been, Old and New Testament, faith has always been what God really wanted from man. The law was given as a stopgap measure until the promise was fulfilled in Christ. It was protective custody to spare God's people from the harmful effects of sin. To use it to try to earn God's favor is a misuse of the law. Satan has always specialized in the misuse of a good thing, and we see it even today. Perhaps the Lord has convicted you of a certain thing in your own life. Say, for the sake of our argument, powerful worship. And because you love God, you are into powerful worship. But over time, that powerful worship becomes the thing you serve instead of God. And you think that you're more spiritual, more better, because of the way you worship as compared to some stodgy person. Sorry, Pastor Frank. You know, that's when it becomes a bad thing. It becomes sin, and you've traveled back into bondage. Pastor and author John Piper commented on this passage that the Judaizers offered the law as a means of enjoying one's pride in a morally acceptable way. And so it was their teaching, so their teaching was not as radical and humbling as Paul's teaching was. It was very appealing to people who wanted to be religious and moral, but didn't want to become putty in the hands of God. It doesn't take a genius to see that when Christ shapes and forms our inner life after his own image, our freedom from the law is hardly going to result in lawless, self-glorifying license. On the contrary, it is the power of Christ living and reigning and forming himself within us that frees us to delight in God's will. We're freed from the burden of the law when we're given the power to fulfill it from within. And so freedom is the first contrast between law and gospel. The second contrast is the contrast of fellowship. Verse 12, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you, Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not, despite me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I was an angel from God, or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I am sure you would have taken out your own eyes to give them to me if that had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth?" Paul notes that when they first heard the gospel message from him, it was because he was delayed by a disease affecting his eyes. And they were filled with joy at the gospel message, and that joy caused their love and their affection towards Paul to overflow. But now that a new message has come along, their fellowship is strained. And if you think about it, you'll see why. The message of the gospel is humility-based. We must accept that we cannot save ourselves. On the other hand, the message of the law is a self-centered one. It says that your perfection, according to a set of rules, makes you spiritual. It's a message that strokes the pride of an individual. So which of those two is conducive to fellowship, and which is likely to provide strife and division? Having surrendered the truth of the gospel, Paul says, they've lost the joy that once made them close to him. As Paul describes the Galatians as new believers, we can recognize the joy of the first love of Christ. like young people with a new love. They're excited about Jesus and naturally appreciative to the one that told them the glorious truth. But the quickest way to lose the joy of first love is to try on the shackles of the law. And these shackles are not the shackles of the chain gang, those which bind us together. No, they're handcuffs, which bind us only to ourselves, making us self-concerned, unable to embrace our brothers. The contrast of freedom is linked then to the contrast of fellowship. And finally, between the way of the law and the way of the gospel, there's a contrast of fervency. Verse 17, those false teachers are so eager to win your favor. But their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right. But let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. Just this morning, Layla and I are sitting back there. And you pray about the offering. And I had my eyes open. And Lily goes, Daddy, you have to shut your eyes. She knows the rules. A little one, a baby, lives by the black and white rules of the law. All the time. Daddy, you have to wear long pants. And they'll cite me these rules. They'll go and break them themselves, but they know the rules. As we grow more mature, we're supposed to be able to grow beyond the law. And I close my eyes during prayer because I want to draw closer to God, not because I have to close my eyes during prayer. How we see the contrast between the fervency of Paul and the Judaizers. Obviously, Paul makes it clear that he's emotionally involved here. He's as zealous as the Judaizers. But Paul is fervent in his desire that the Galatians cling to the truth. The Judaizers, Paul says, are fervent to make themselves look good. Each Gentile convert who is circumcised because of their teaching is a gold star for them. They've manufactured a competition between themselves and Paul. Their teaching is not for the benefit of the Galatians, but to stroke their own pride. Paul, on the other hand, wishes not to see himself exalted, but the desires that Christ be formed in them. This is a theme we saw early in our series in Galatians, when we looked at a variety of passages about false teachers and noted this common theme. False teachers ultimately lift up themselves, not their followers, and not the Lord. Paul also makes a note about the fervency of the Galatians themselves, implying that once upon a time, they had been fervent in their acceptance of the gospel message, eager to give thanks to God for his goodness. But now that new teachers have come along, they have become fervent in their pursuit of the law, keeping track of festival observances, and so on. Perhaps it's just me, but it seems to me that Paul perhaps is hinting that the Galatians' problem is that they've been leader-focused instead of Christ-focused. But even when Paul himself was the leader, he says, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. And to be so always, and not just when I am with you. This is a warning that we do well to heed. Our fervency should be Christ-centered. We should be on fire for Christ. Not on any one pastor, or any one teacher, or any one author. People will fail you. Jesus never will. John Wesley tells of a dream he had. In the dream, he's ushered to the gates of hell. There he asked, are there any Presbyterians here? Yes, there are, came the answer. Then he asked, are there any Baptists? Any Episcopalians? Any Methodists? And the answer was, yes, each time. Much distressed, Wesley was then ushered to the gates of heaven, and he asked the same questions. Any Presbyterians, Baptists, Episcopals, Methodists? And the answer was, no, there are none of those here. And to this, Wesley asked, well, then who's inside? And the answer came back, there are only Christians here. Our fervency should not be for a denomination, or a teacher, or a preacher, or an author, but towards the only one who died for our sins, Jesus Christ. So having enjoyed the freedom of being set free from the chains of sin, have you jumped the fence to find yourself now in the prison of legalism? I'd like to conclude with some diagnostic questions for you to ask yourselves about your own life. How is your freedom? Do you find yourself measuring your spirituality against others based on performance? Is your devotion to the Lord pride-based or power-based? Is it adherence to standards? Or is it the Holy Spirit for empowerment, freeing you to walk away from sin? How is your fellowship? Do you find yourself isolated from your brothers and sisters in Christ because of the chains of duty? Or are you drawn to them by the joy of the Lord? How is your fervency? Are you fervent in your desire to please Christ regardless of who's watching? Or is your fervency to follow some teacher? If you don't care for the answers that you just gave yourself about some of those questions, the good news is that Jesus is here this morning, and he brought the key to the handcuffs which bind you. You know, hell's full of those who thought that legalism was the way to find God, or that following this person or that person or this denomination or that denomination was the way to find God. Jesus was offering them the keys all the time, yet they had never accepted the keys to freedom. Heaven is full of those who let God find them and offered them the keys to set them free. Can't we imagine?